where you will be asked to preach within 5 or 10 minutes of having to think through what you're going to preach on. These things happen. And thus, friends, I hope it is always true that you have at least 1 or 27 sermons in the back of your pocket so that you can whip out any one of those at any moment. I want to just ask the question and try and answer it scripturally. What is the Bible? It is a crucial question. In fact, I put it to you that your view of what the Bible is so foundational that every other doctrine beyond that is either right or has more chance of being right, or if this is wrong, has no chance of being right. Can I say that again? Your doctrine of Scripture is foundational for every other doctrine, no matter what it is we're talking about. Get this one wrong, those will be wrong. Get this one right, hopefully those will be right too. And thus I put it to you that while the doctrine of Scripture I do not think is the most important doctrine, it is the most foundational. So what is the Bible? What is the Bible? It's a big and important question. And your view of what Scripture is will be tested. It will be tested. Do you really believe this is God's Word? Do you really believe that it is sufficient for everything, including the way you train up your children, or you counsel, or you preach? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Scripture is without error? Do you really believe that Scripture is God's Word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, all the way through? Or are there bits that might not be entirely God's Word? You will be tested. And thus it's really important to ask and answer the question, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? Let's ask God to help us, shall we? Father, we thank you that you have given us your Word, that it is yours. But we know, O God, that it is simply black and white letters in a book. That which is written, and not that which impacts us all, unless you, by your Holy Spirit, cause your truth to land in our minds and hearts in such a way that all our lives are changed. We would ask you, O God, to do that. Would you be gracious? Would you do that now? Because you are a merciful and gracious God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The moment someone asks, what is the Bible? I hope that question immediately links with a passage. And I trust when I say, what is the Bible, you already have the passage in mind, right? And I hope we agree with that it's the same passage. I'm going to 2 Timothy 3:16. The others you could go to, but I think this one is the passage when it comes to answering the question, what is the Bible? The Bible tells us what is the Bible. Fascinating. God tells us what God's Word is. It's remarkable. You don't have to try and guess. 2 Timothy 3:16, and I want to show you, with application from Hebrews, how this is true. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You'll see where I'm emphasizing, right? Start at the beginning. All scripture. The bits you like in the Bible and the bits you don't. Esther, Ruth, some of Ecclesiastes, all scripture. All scripture. 66 books of it. All scripture. All scripture. That which has been written. Think about that for a moment. You have somebody in your church that stands up and says, I have an oracle from God. What do you do? Is it all scripture too? This is that, possibly not that. All scripture is what is breathed out. Exhaled. We talk about in English when somebody expires that they've passed away, right? They breathe their last. They expire. This word is inspired. Or rather, God has breathed out, and that which he has breathed out is that which is breathed in, right? So God breathes out, and that which receives the breathing outness is breathed in. That used to be, in the beginning, Adam. Remember? That God breathes into him, and he becomes a living being. And doesn't Hebrews 4 say that scripture is living and active? It does stuff. It's breathed out. It's breathed out by who? Not a human being. Not 50 authors. It's breathed out by God. This is why we can say the Bible is God's word, not man's. Oh yes, it is man's. It was written by normal human, sinful human beings, just like you and me. But is ultimately written by one person. God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you will say, Lance, that's three. I thought you said one. We're going to get to that in a moment. God. And why is it written? And profitable for four things. Here we go. Teaching. Come on, guys. You need to know this. Bible students, why should we study God's word? Because, here we go, teaching, reproofing, correcting, training up in righteousness. Have you ever noticed these two are positive and these two are negative? The first and last are, this is what you should do, and the middle two are, don't do it like this. I remember, and you've probably heard me say this, teaching my children how to drive, right? You do it like this, you don't do it like this. And you remember, if you're old enough and taught your child how to drive, the challenge of getting the accelerator and the clutch in just the right sequence that you don't do a hop hop thing die, but rather that you get this going and a smooth pull off. That's what the Bible's for. It teaches you how to get this right and not how to do it like this. Why? Why do we need God's word at all? Verse 17. So that the man of God, and don't think male man, think man and female, the person of God, the man of God may be complete. That is, God has given you everything in his word for those four things so that you and every believer might be complete. Think about that for a moment. Yeah, it's amazing, hey? Complete. If you feel any incompletion, guess what? This is why This is why it's given. To fill you up. To complete you. To round you off. To make you, as the man of God, fully equipped for every good work. For every good work. There's Moses, remember? God sending him. No. I can't talk. How about somebody come with me? Don't send me. The word of God given to round you off completely. Now, I know a great sense of insufficiency in my life. I think you would too, if you're honest. I'm not sure how to do this. I don't have this. I can't do this. Here is God saying, I am giving you everything you need for every good work. Go ahead. Get going. That's what God's word is. What is the Bible on your lap? It is God's word. It is breathed out. It's given for those four things so that you, as the believer, may be thoroughly equipped to do everything God calls you to do. It doesn't mean that you are equipped to do everything, but that you're equipped to do everything that God calls you to do. Some of you might not be the best vocalists. Some of you might not be missionaries, but you are all men of God, women of God, thoroughly equipped by the word to do every good work that God would require of you to do. It's crucial that we start there, but it's imperative that we don't stop there. Come with me now to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to show you how this works. If that's what God's word is, let's dig a little bit more. And I'm going to Hebrews chapter 1. And have a look at verse 1. You will know Hebrews 1:1. Perhaps you might even be able to recite it. Long ago, different times, different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, right? But in verse 2, I wish we could have capital B, capital U, capital T, because it's a big but. Not like that anymore, now like this, but in these days, God has spoken to us, not to our fathers, to us, not by the prophets, but by Son. Explains who the Son is. Doesn't tell us Jesus is the Son just yet. That's coming. Come down to verse 5. And clearly in the book of Hebrews, they had some weird concept that Jesus was like a super angel. He's just like all the other angels, but he's like top of the deck angel. And the writer of Hebrews in this first chapter says, no. This is not just an angel. He's not just the angelos, the messenger from God. He is a son. He is the Son. Verse 5. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Answer? No angel. God has never said this to any angel. He has said this to his son. Do you remember where? Besides Hebrews 1 verse 5? Psalm 2. Exactly. Psalm 2. That is, God has never said to any angel the words he said to his son, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Think about that for a moment. Does the Bible, do you think, record every single word that the Father has spoken to any angel? No. Right? You would guess that the Bible does not record every single instruction between the Father and any angel. But this question begs you to say, yes, God has never said this to any angel. He has said this to his son, right? What does that say about Scripture? Oh, you would readily say, yes, but the Bible doesn't record every conversation, every instruction between the Father and the angel, right? No matter which angel you're talking about. But it does record every single conversation between the Father and any angel, and every single word between the Father and the Son that you need. See the difference? Because we've just read 2 Timothy 3:16, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So verse 5 tells us not so much, well, also, perhaps primarily, about who the Son is, not just some super angel, but it also tells us something about Scripture. Notice who it is that didn't say to any angel, "You're my son, today I've begotten you." It's the Father who says that, right? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Those most certainly are the words of the Father to the Son. And again, verse 6, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness," and so on. He's making a massive distinction between what he has said to angels and what he said about the Son, to the Son. Who's speaking? The Father, right? Consistently. But hang on a sec. Isn't Psalm 2 written by David? And these other passages as well, aren't they written by normal human beings? But they're the Word of God. They're the words of what the Father says about and to the Son, and are the words of what the Father says about and to the angels. It's a doctrine of Scripture. Oh, not just that. Come with me to Hebrews 2, verse 12. Pick it up from verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.'" Who's speaking? Pardon? Say it out loud. Pretend you've got some conviction here. And in case you're confused, come with me to Hebrews 10, verse 5. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said," record the words of Psalm 40, "sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Who's speaking? Jesus Christ, right? There it is in the passage. Don't need to guess. But hang on a sec. Wasn't Psalm 40 written by some normal random human guy like you and me? And yet the author of Hebrews says Psalm 40 is actually the words of Jesus. Which is it? Both, you will say, I hope. Yes, the writings of a normal, human, sinful, person, but also the Word of God, and in this case, the Word of Christ, and in this case, the Word of Christ to the Father before day one of creation. Hang on a sec. Who was there with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as a human being before the first day of creation? No one, right? No one. How does anyone know this? Answer? By the Spirit. Let's keep reading. Hebrews 3 verse 7. I love what the writer of Hebrews does. Or I love what the Holy Spirit does by the writer of Hebrews in doing this. Hebrews 3 verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the days of rebellion. Who's speaking? Holy Spirit. Come with me to Hebrews 10 verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them in their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Who's speaking? Holy Spirit. From what passages of Scripture? Jeremiah 31, right? Hang on. Wasn't Jeremiah written by the prophet Jeremiah? And yet, this writer, by the Holy Spirit, or if you like, the Holy Spirit, by this writer, affixes these portions in the mouth of the Holy Spirit. What am I saying? I'm saying God's Word is God's Word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh yes, by normal human beings, but behind the scenes, you've got the triune work of the three persons of the Trinity, all working and speaking and saying such that what they write is what God has said. Doctrine of Scripture. Let's finish it up. 2 Peter 3 verse 16. 2 Peter 3 verse 16. This is the other big passage on the doctrine of Scripture. In fact, let's do the other one. 2 Peter 1:20. 2 Peter 1:20. Here's Peter writing about the experience of seeing Jesus transformed on the mountain, right? Imagine that. Imagine being one of those three disciples and seeing Jesus right in front of your eyes go different and clean and holy and dazzling white right in front of your eyes. And then two others appear. Remember that? And then Peter, this is so cool, let's build three houses, right? Dude, shut up. But if you were there, verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, in light of that experience, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed than our experience, right? Get that. The prophetic word, more fully trustworthy and confirmed than our own experience. To which you will do well to pay attention. Amen, right? Because this is the word of God, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, note that. This is primary, guys. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. 4. No prophecy was ever produced ever produced by the will of men or man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How do you know this is God's word and not Jeremiah and David and all of these other guys? Because God has breathed it out, and he has worked in the individuals such that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit record through him without a technical write this, but rather their personality comes through, such that what is produced is exactly what God wanted to be produced, such that we can say, yes, it's Jeremiah's words, yes, it's David's words, but more than that, this is the Holy Spirit carrying these individuals along, such that what they produce and write is literally God's word. For who? For them only? Doctrine of Scripture. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have breathed out the word of God through normal human writers, such that what is produced is both the characteristics of the individual, but also, more importantly, the writing, the words of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both for them then and equally for us today. Last point and then I'm done. Lance, where do you get "and equally for us today"? Every reference we looked at in Hebrews, and every one we didn't look at in Hebrews, where the Old Testament is quoted, except one, is written in the present tense. As the Holy Spirit says. It doesn't say "as the Holy Spirit said," as if this was God's word by the Spirit for them only. But consistently in the book of Hebrews, he puts it in the present tense. Why would he do that? Because it is important for us to pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. What we've heard, what have you heard? That which God has written. Is it just for them? Isn't it just for them? No, says the Holy Spirit. It's for them and for us, such that it's present tense. We just read God's word. It's for us, just like it was for them. I close with one last passage and then I'm done. The last quotation in the book of Hebrews is fascinating. Let's go there. Hebrews 13, verse 5. You will probably have it written in the past tense. Verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When did he say that? And to whom? Here we go. He said, Joshua 1, verse 5. Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. For I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you remember Jesus saying that to his disciples as well? Watch this, though. Because of that promise, not just to Joshua, not just to the 12, because of that promise, watch what the writer of Hebrews does, or watch what the Holy Spirit does for us today. Because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, guess what? Verse 16. So we can confidently say, that is, you are required to also speak, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the words of Scripture as a promise for me. So because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, guess what? You need to say these words. And with confidence. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If God is with us, bring it on. What is Scripture? What is the Bible on your lap? It's God's word for you today, just like it was God's word for them then, that you might know who it is that speaks, what he has said, and to you personally, such that you may appropriate for yourself all of these wonderful truths and make them yours. I close with this story, this particular passage, verse 5 and verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 13, has been a great help for me. This promise is set in the context of not having enough money. You notice that? Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said. There are times where I come back to this regularly. Thank you, Lord, that you are everything I need. I don't need to stress about not having what I think I need, because you're with me. And so I repeat verse 6. With great regularity and with growing confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Father, we thank you for your word, that it is your word on our laps. Forgive us, O God, for not opening it up more than we should if it's your word to us. It's a bit like somebody phoning, and it's you on the line, and we don't pick up an answer. O God, forgive us. Would you help us to be in your word, to appropriate all of these promises, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, all that you've prepared in advance for us to do. Would you do that, O Lord, we pray. For you are our helper. In your name we pray. Amen.